This is the life. Man, what picture comes into your mind as you could think of yourself saying those words? This is the life. Maybe it's floating in a pool someplace warm and the waves lapping up over that way. Maybe it's looking over a vista after a climb that you've just made. Maybe it's chilling in the cool of the morning with a hot coffee in your hands. And I embraced some of that kind of sense of life when we were on vacation. We were up in the UP and we just gotten back from a clear night, a Pictured Rocks cruise. It was late. And we all laid down out on the dock next to the house that we had rented for the week, way out in the boonies, like in the middle of nowhere. It's like 10 minutes down a sandy road to get to our house. So no one else is out there. So the seven of us, my parents and my family, lay down on the dock and just look up at the sky. And my kids are like, whoa, the Milky Way is real. Like, I can see all of it. And there were shooting stars. My oldest counted 17 of them while we were out there for a half hour, 45 minutes. It was absolutely magical. It's like, oh, this is the life. I mean, maybe those are like the quintessential words of a vacation blessed by God. You been there? Have you had those moments? Let's just sit there. They're often just moments, passing moments. I think potentially, I think every time that I've ever had those words come to mind, that's probably because I'm so absorbed in the present. I have temporary amnesia for the rest of life that otherwise would potentially upset the apple cart of this is the life. But have you ever stopped to consider what it would take? What's on your punch list of the things that would need to be in place so that you could say, this is the life, about more than just a passing moment on a dock in the UP? Like, what would need to be happening or not happening? What burdens would you need to no longer be carrying? What worries would you no longer worry about? What past disappointments would no longer overshadow your present blessings? What tasks would be completed? What aspirations would you have released yourself from accomplishing? What things would be certain? What things would you be certain are no longer worth thinking about? What is the life that you long for? That you would say, this is the life about. What is really living? I mean, advertisers are telling us all the time, let me tell you how to be really living. You need this car, or you need this piece of technology, or you need to dress in these kind of clothes, and then it's really living. But we don't even need advertisers to help us with that. We just look around, whether it's at the stories that someone else is telling, or the houses that we drive by, or the social media feeds that we roll ourselves through and be like, man, you know, if I had friends like that, if I could have experiences like that, if I could have chill parents like that, am I right, kids? Then I'd be really living. If I wouldn't be burdened with health issues, if I wouldn't be burdened with job issues or money issues or communication issues, then I could be really living. I think when we experience FOMO, the fear of missing out, it's because there's this little voice in our head that says, unless I do that, unless I also get this, I'll never have a chance of really living. Yet can we agree that even in all of this chase, maybe we just never get enough of those things, I don't know, but we consistently come up short and still find ourselves chasing, still longing for something more than what we have, more than what life so far has offered, finding again and again that nothing we have so far provides it, provides the life that's really living. It's elusive. And this is not unique to our generation. We'll find the same longings in our text for today, what we heard read just a minute ago. The same dissatisfaction, the same relentless chasing. And it's worth our time at a closer look at their chasing, because they walk along with Jesus. Jesus meets them in it and speaks exactly to such striving. And here's the cool part. He doesn't condemn the craving, but redirects to a new path that welcomes them to a path that will actually get them to what they long for, a path that you and I can follow too, a life that's really living. We're going to get into John 6, what was read just a moment ago, and some of the passages ahead of that. So if you want to pull out a Bible and track along with me, we're in John chapter 6, starting at verse 25. And while you're working your way there, for those of you that want to do that, John chapter 6, verse 25, maybe some of you have wondered along the way, like at the front of the bulletin, it says we're doing the Gospel of Mark, but we've been reading from John for the past 3 weeks. Anybody wondered, like, when are we getting back to Mark? Yeah, good for you, noticing the details out there. It's okay. Mark took us up through the feeding of the 5,000, and John does a bit more with the accounts that followed that to kind of fill it out a bit more. So we kind of hopped into John in a parallel section for a bit, and then we're going to hop back again next week back into Mark. So I hope today to be able to kind of pull the pieces together before we jump to the next account of Jesus. For those of you that have tracked with us, you know this part, but those of you who haven't, I want to get you up to speed on what's happened so far. Just real 30,000 foot view. Jesus has fed 5,000 people, men, along with their families, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. After that gets done, he takes his disciples and like, all right, you guys get in a boat, head to the other side of the lake, I'll catch up. Jesus steps away and prays. It gets dark. A storm comes up out on the lake. Jesus walks his way out on the lake, talks to them, is like, hey, don't be afraid, calms the storm, gets them to where they need to go, and they're now off on the other side. Sun rises, next day comes, and we find ourselves at verse 25. And I want to give you the mindset of those that are coming into it. Those that are going to be looking for Jesus, they had in mind when God in the past had provided for their ancestors bread from heaven. They called it manna, which in Hebrew means, what is it? Like, they had these little like wafers on the ground that they looked, picked it up, and they're like, what is it? And so they called it, what is it? So like, they could eat as much as they wanted and had their fill. So they're thinking, with Jesus feeding 5,000 previously, then man, this is like the second act, only even better than what is it? Like, it's bread. I know what it is. And so they are looking for this. I don't know if they would have said that having bread every day that Jesus would provide for them would be like life that is the life that's really living, but it's certainly a strong step in the right direction if somebody else is cooking every day. Am I right? All right. So they track down Jesus. And he is wise to their thoughts. So even before they can articulate, like, hey, like, that's some more bread today, Jesus, he meets them. Verse 25, John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, because first they looked on where he was, where he had left, because he didn't get in the boat and they didn't find him there. So they go to the other side of the lake and they find him on the other side. And they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? He walked across. They didn't know that. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had their fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. All right, first of all, did he answer their question? When did you get here? No, he's like, not answering that. Let me talk about what I really want to talk about. You're looking for bread, and you're looking in the wrong place. You're in pursuit of something that's wise. He doesn't shut him down, but he says, here's where you want to look. And then verse 35, he tells them what it is. They thought this sounded like a good idea. Yeah, I want that bread. And he's like, good. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And to his invitation, they respond with doubts. You can read them in verse 42. Is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Okay, so this is twice now. They've asked a question, and Jesus is like, no, no, no. I'm going to tell you what I really want to talk about. We're not going to get distracted in that. Twice now. So basically, he ignores the question here again. And this time, he reminds them what's now available to them. You guys were looking for bread, the second act of what your ancestors had? Yeah, they ate bread and died. They ate bread and needed some again the next day. I'm giving you bread that will help you live forever. Skip all the way to verse 51 now, into the beginning of the text that we read for today. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Are they on board yet? No. Again, to his invitation, they recoil with doubt. They're like, huh, how's that possible? Is this some sort of like weird cannibalism thing? Like, you're in front of me. I don't want to eat your arm. And again, to their questions, Jesus is like, nope, not going to get derailed in that. I want you to hear this. This is super important. I've told you what it is. Let me help you understand what's at stake if you don't listen to me and you keep asking these kinds of questions. Jesus says, verse 53, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then for the next couple verses, he just kind of says the same thing in a bunch of different ways so that he makes sure that they really get it. It's almost like trying to explain something to your like two-year-old, and they say it one way and they say it another way and they still don't get it, so you just keep on going. So this is Jesus, and he's just like, look, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Again, they don't lean in. They don't say, help me understand. They lean away and they're like, no, no, no. This is hard. This is difficult. This is a hard teaching, difficult to accept. Note, however, though, it's not difficult for them to understand. They knew what was going on here. They knew what he was saying. They accurately heard and understood what Jesus says when he's like, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Let me help you hear what they heard. It isn't just Jesus doing some foreshadowing that he will give his flesh and blood on the cross, that he will sacrifice himself, but it is that too. It isn't just Jesus preparing them for when he transforms the meal of the Passover, where we remember the past, where bread and wine are given to remember how God had delivered them in the past, and he transforms it so that he's saying, look at what I'm giving to you in the present and in the future, when he says, take and eat and take and drink. My body given for you, my blood shed for you. But it is that too. No, when they hear these words, flesh and blood, they hear Jesus saying as well, and primarily, this is an all or nothing deal. For what is flesh and blood but all that there is of any being? It has flesh and it has blood. If you want the whole thing, you need flesh and blood. So Jesus is saying, you need to receive all of me, even what you don't understand, even what you're curious about, even what offends you. And when you do, you get all of the life that's in me too. Man, every time I read this verse, I have like a bit of John Legend's ballad going through me. I mean, Jesus would have to mix it up a little bit, you know, sort of a, I'll give you all of me for all of you, all your curves and all your edges, all your sinful imperfections. Yeah, it's maybe not all that you and what you expected. Yeah, it's going to be confusing at times, but let me keep you focused on what it is. Do you hear what I'm offering? Do you hear what's at stake? Your craving is good for the life that's really living, and it's available through me. Chew on my words. Accept, believe that I do give eternal life, and everyone who does has eternal life. Accept my invitation to this life that starts now. Let me help you understand one other thing. When Jesus talks about life, and he talks about eternal life, what's in view is not just a certain future of what one day will be. It's the assertion that here and now, the life that's really living is eternal life that begins now. I mean, think about it. If the kingdom of God is present and at hand, and it's already given to you, and the thought is that if Jesus already has been born as a baby, and he's setting this trajectory in place, that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to conquer sin, death, and the devil, he's going to rise again and conquer over all of that, he's saying it as if it's already been completed. And in our world, it really has already been completed. That's in the past. So if you all have eternal life, when does it begin? Now. It's just going to continue into eternal life. Eternal life is already something that you begin to experience now. Jesus offers this to us today, to chew on these words, to let them remain in us, that he who believes already has, not just in the future, but now, everlasting life, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is the life that's really living he's pointing them to. For if you already have eternal life, it's already begun now, what burdens make sense to keep carrying? What's really still worth worrying about? What disappointments still really should matter? What undone tasks should still remain heavy when this one thing is certain, that the Father has enabled you to come to him, and eternal life is already yours? This is the life. But it's a bold line that Jesus draws in the sand. Receive me, and you get life forever. Without me, there is no life ever. It's an all or nothing deal, and it's no joke. But it's difficult for us as well, maybe not in the same ways that it was for those listeners in that day, because we don't just get Jesus, the teacher of politically correct, generally accepted morals, who brings healing, help, and hope. You also get Jesus, who has unpopular and uncomfortable things to say about lots that we might prefer he'd rather not mess around with, and that he'd rather just stay out of. Like, he has stuff to say about divorce. He has stuff to say about pursuing whatever inclinations I have, whether sexual or just desirous for life or whatever it is, that I just chase after whatever seems right to me and natural. He says pornography's a bad thing, and he condemns all of them, but then he puts right next to that group of people all those who are greedy and condemns them along with it, and all those who steal along with them. So yes, every time that we're pulling out our phone at work and doing personal things on the company time, and we're stealing from them, and we get lumped in the same group along with all the other sinners. We are so in need. We're all so in need of his grace. And that's part of the all of him that he's offering that might puzzle us, that we might want to step back from, that we might want to say, I'm not sure I really want this. But he said, remember what's at stake. Remember all that I have to give. This is the life, too, one of trusting what doesn't yet make sense, one of wrestling with following one where we can't see the whole path or where it all leads. And we should feel free to ask questions. We should feel free to wonder, and we should push on his word and ask other Christians and wrestle through these things together so we can love and love well. But what he's saying here is don't hold there. Don't hold on. Don't hold out from accepting me and all that I have until you can line up all the pieces, until you can get it all figured out for yourself, before you'd be willing to receive what Jesus has to offer. He's like, just let me give it to you. Remember what's at stake. The Son of God, the bread from heaven, the source of life that is inviting us close and giving us life. He's saying, do you really think you can find something better in this life, in this world, that's going to be the life that's really living than more than what I can give? Maybe we're supposed to accept that part of this, the life, is that we don't have it all figured out, and that we have to surrender and trust that he does. Many of Jesus' disciples at this point turned back and no longer followed him. Note, that's not just the critics that had come with questions and trying to get him caught in his words. It's not just the crowds that were nearby and curious. It was those that had been followers, those that had been hearing, that had been tracking with him. They turned away when he drew this all or nothing line. But the 12, his closest disciples, he turns to and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And when asked that question, they reply with the truth that holds us firm in our eternal lives, that God has already given us now, and they're this: Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life that begins already now, that's present among us already now. It's not an immersed in my vacation amnesia kind of this is the life, but true and everlasting life. He's inviting us to really living. That's not the absence of upsetting issues, not the absence of things that confuse us. It's not the presence of material blessings or great relationships. It's not the absence of worries or burdens or disappointments or unending task lists, but rather, it's having all of the one who carries our burdens, all of the one who provides for our worries, all of the one who says your life is defined by my scars, not by the ones formed by your disappointments, one who invites you to life to the fullest by making your life full through himself and his presence and his providing and his saying that is enough. Life that's given again in this meal, where he says, and he'll invite again today, take and eat my body and my blood to deliver to us certainty that he is who he says he is. Hear him as you receive this again today, as you hear those words given for you and shed for you. Hear him inviting, I give you all of me. And I'm giving it all to you. And let him turn you from everything that promises to be the life that's really living. And let him turn you to himself, the way and the truth and the life, the true bread from heaven. For in him, regardless of what life brings, or regardless of what questions we can't yet answer, we already have the life that's really living now and forever. This is the life. Amen.